Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. You going to smile? Hey. She was smiling at me earlier. We're dropping all kind of stuff up here. Anyway, it's good to be here this morning. We've gathered to worship this morning. A couple of announcements before we start and begin this morning. You have these in the bulletin. One I do want to highlight, that is coming up right now. We're planning Sunday, July the 28th at 4 o'clock to have a sexual abuse training. That's for anybody involved with kids or youth. That's a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock on the 28th. Also, you'll see there where it says Yard Sale Fundraiser. We have a group headed up by Wava. They are planning and raising money to redo the playground. And so they have a big, huge goal and plan. And one of the first things they're going to do September the 7th is a yard sale. They've got some other plans to raise money. We'll be talking about some of those as well. But September 7th, yard sale, all the money to go into the playground fund to redo the playground. And they have big plans for this. So we need to get behind this. We want to involve the community in this, not just try to raise funds from the church, but put it out there. This is something that the community uses, and we feel like if we put this need out there, then we can raise the money for that. And we will have more information about this, but you'll see this now, fundraising for the playground. All right? Also, we mentioned last week or a couple of weeks ago that we were going to set up kind of Thursday evenings as work evenings. If you can come, be a part of it, we'll have things to do. We'll do that this Thursday evening, if you can. You know, it's not mandatory. August the 3rd, first Saturday, is a combo work day, men and women, and there's some things that we'll have a list of things to do on that day. Am I right? I don't see Don. It's August the 3rd, right? Okay. All right. So that is a work day on that Saturday morning. You have the other announcements there. Grief Share, tomorrow night, 6:30. Grief Share will meet tomorrow night. We'll have evening service tonight at 6. Last week was 4th of July. We had a great time here. Moved the picnic inside. Had about 50 people here, and everybody here had a great time. But also, last week would have been the first week, and it would have been our outreach week. We're just going to move that, go ahead and pick up in August with outreach, okay? So we won't try to do it in July. We'll just pick up the first week of August with outreach on that. Ready to worship? We're going to have communion this morning, in which we meet with our Lord, a very special time that we do as a church, and what a blessing it is to be here. And so now, let us worship our great God. Ready? Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, we do pray. Pray your smile be upon us. Pray that what we do be to your honor, your glory. Because you alone are the one who's worthy to be worshipped. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
In passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Please stand.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean,
Shechem, come, I will send you to them. And he said to him, here I am. So he said to him, Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will come of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hand, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midian traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause to reflect upon your word, this ancient text that you have breathed forth and preserved for us, we see this history of your working, and even the evil that resides in the hearts of men, how it conspires and plots evil. But Lord, even through this, your will not be thwarted, and you will accomplish your redemptive purposes. And Lord, we see the glory of your work, and even how you work through these evil devices of men. And Lord, you brought Joseph through all this, and as this story unfolds, what glory there is in it. Lord, we stand here today amazed at your work in bringing a Savior and bringing the fullness of the gospel to us. God, let that gospel sound forth in truth and clarity today. Pray you would give boldness and clarity to Pastor Trey as he comes to bring the word in just a moment. Use this man and use the truth of your word to pierce our hearts, to purify your people, and to bring sinners to the Savior, Jesus. Lord, set forth your Son in the power of the gospel today. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.
Please stand.
Jesus, Lord of life and glory, bend from heaven nigh. adore thee, friend of helpless sinners here. From the depth of nature's blindness, from the hardening power of sin, from all malice and unkindness, from the pride that lurks within. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord, good Lord. When temptation sorely presses in the day of Satan's power, in our times of deep distresses, in each dark and trying hour, when the world around is smiling, in the time of wealth and ease, earthly joys our hearts beguiling, in the day of health and peace. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord, good Lord. In the weary hours of sickness, in the times of grief and pain, when we feel our mortal weakness, when all human help is vain, in the solemn hour of dying, in the awful judgment day, may our souls on thee rely, find thee still our rock and stay. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord. By thy mercy, O deliver us, good Lord, good Lord. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Please be seated. Heaven shall not wait for the poor to lose their patience, the scorn to smile, the despised to find a friend. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, He is champion, the unwanted. In Him injustice confronts its timely end. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord.
Recitation this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11. Three verses, verse 28, 29, and 30. Let's stand and let's say these verses together. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You can be seated and let's pray together. Father, the invitation to come, it's an invitation to come to you. It's an invitation to come to you, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator of all that exists. It's the invitation to come to you, the one, the Holy One, the one who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, everywhere present. It's to come to the one who alone can save. Because this invitation that is given, come unto me, as our Lord says this, it's not an empty invitation. It's not an invitation, well, come to me, I hope I can save you. It's not an invitation that says, well, if you're good enough, if you earn it, and you work hard enough and you try hard enough. No, it's an invitation just to come in all of our helplessness. Because we are helpless. There's no strength. There's no strength, there's no power, there's nothing. There's no life, there's no righteousness, there's nothing. Your Spirit breathes life into us. Your Spirit in the New Covenant breathes this life into us, just like your Spirit at the beginning of creation, as your Spirit hovered over your creation. And so it is that your Spirit comes and brings life, and you say, come, come unto me. Father, I pray that as we open your word, we continue to see what Matthew is showing us in our Savior. And he's just simply saying, this is Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he was doing. And in the back of our minds, that invitation is there. Come, come, come to me. But Father, we know full well, and we come this morning, we gathered here to worship you. We know full well that we cannot understand that need for a Savior unless we understand our need, unless we understand our sin. And we understand it as our sin that has separated us from you. That our sin has left us helpless, miserable, agitated, fearful, broken. But you tell us that in Christ, this wonderful, merciful, compassionate Savior who makes all things new, gives life, gives hope, forgiveness of sin, purpose. Father, in this world that we live in, we look all around us and we see misery. We think sometimes that this whole thing's going to come apart at the seams, and we see hatred and violence and all of that. We see all of this around us, but yet at the same time, we also see the beauty of your grace. And we see the beauty of your grace in changing lives one at a time. We see the beauty of your grace and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because although the wrong seems off so strong, this is still your world. This is still your creation. And there's not a square inch where you're not sovereign. There's not a square inch where our Lord Jesus Christ is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So remind us of that. Remind us, as we take a look at our Savior this morning, of the compassion, the mercy. Because when the Spirit, your Spirit, convicts us of our sin, we see our sin against you. We pray that at the same time, Father, that you will show us this compassionate Savior. So bless as we open your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We pick up at verse 32 this morning. Verse 32, there's one more quick shot at this is what he's doing, and then comes a summary. So verse 32, it says this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, it says, as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, we all know people that think they're better than other people, don't we? I mean, we've all been around this. We either at work or family or friends. We all know those people that always, you know, think they're just a cut above everybody else. And there's this pride, and we see it. You can spot it. Sometimes it's really overt. It's out there, and we've seen it. The truth is that when I was growing up, I was a pretty good athlete. I wasn't bad. But there was also always somebody that could run faster. And there was always somebody that could throw the ball further. And there was always somebody that could hit better than I could. At no matter what level I went, and no matter where, there was always that somebody that was just a cut above. That's life. There's always that somebody that's just sort of this cut above. They can run faster, throw the ball harder, throw it further. Now, some of these mocked and ridiculed those who couldn't. Now, we all know the types, don't we? They mocked and ridiculed, and they would throw the ball and laugh, ha ha, bet you can't do that, you know? And they would beat you in a foot race and turn around and laugh at you, you know, ha ha, you can't. We know the types. Some mocked, ridiculed, put down. They would put people down. Some would oppress other people because they looked at themselves as being better than other people, and they would oppress. But there's always these kind of people. In a fallen world, they're everywhere. They're in every walk of life. But here's the thing. When we look at this and we understand this, we also have to understand and be mindful of the fact that man is not our Savior. These people are not our Saviors. Just because they can do math better than us, or science, or whatever intellectual. You get my point? It's not just physical.
These people are not our saviors. We have to be reminded again and again and again that man is not our savior. In fact, from Genesis 3 on, the picture of man is not pretty, is it? Man is fallen, sinful, and given every opportunity, man destroys. He's not the Savior. And the Scriptures warn us over and over and over about the trust in man. Putting our faith and trust in men, in people, in human beings. The only one Savior is the one and true living God. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did He become flesh and dwell among us? Matthew's already told us. He came to save His people from their sins. And this is what we've seen. This is what's behind all of what He's doing. All of these miracles, all of these teachings, everything that Matthew is showing us, He's not showing us how to set up a mercy ministry. What He's showing us is this. This is the Messiah. This is what He came to do. This is the compassionate, merciful Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior. He's the only Savior. This is Him. This is Him. This is who He is. I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes just a second. Solomon, in his pessimistic slant towards things, he says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Get there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he says this. Again, sort of this sarcastic, pessimistic part of Ecclesiastes. Verse 1, he says, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. I looked around, I saw them all. And they had no one to comfort them. Behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. There was nobody there that was comforting them. On the side of their oppressors was power. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. Now, that's pessimism. I looked at this world and I went, gee, it's better off to be dead. Sort of sounds like Job. You remember Job? Just a bit better off if I'd never been born. Then he says this. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work came from man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. That's not a very good description of the world, is it? But it's a very accurate description of the world. Especially apart from the grace of God. This is the way it operates. This is what happens. So when it comes to understanding the compassionate Savior, we do absolutely no good. In fact, we go against what God's revealed in Scripture when we try to say and we try to talk about sin, because that's what Solomon's describing. He's describing sin. This is what happens. Sin entered into God's perfect creation. And so as a result of this, this is what happens. And when we try to describe this situation, and we try to act as if sin somehow has gone away because man is so clever and we've evolved to such a point where we've sort of, with our technology, we've kind of got one up on sin. Or we turn it all about self. And we cut God out of the picture. Then we don't understand the very nature of our sin. Because our sin is against a holy and righteous God. And without understanding that, then we can't understand the compassionate Savior. As long as our idea of sin is that it's just something that we're doing to each other, and it's just something that, you know, one person's this. Yeah, the guy over there, he's running faster, and he's laughing at the people who can't run as fast. And sin's just sort of that. This is the problem. This is the problem with the social justice movement. What the social justice movement did is sin didn't go away. Sin is sin. Sin is real. There's brokenness. There's helplessness. There's oppression. There's all of this. But the problem is we try to deal with it and we cut God out of the equation. And we no longer say that what's needed is a compassionate Savior and the forgiveness of our sin against a holy and righteous God. Now we start to talk in terms of self and social justice and all. That just won't cut it. That creates more oppression. That creates more misery. Is that not what we're seeing in this culture? Is that not where we are as a nation? Until we turn to this compassionate Savior, there will be absolutely no help. No help. We'll continue down this road. We'll continue down this path. So there is a Savior. This is the one true living God. Psalm 138 says this about God. Says this. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Psalm 138 verse 6 says, though the Lord is high, He is. He's above all. He's the Creator, not the creation. Transcendent to Him. He's outside of His creation. He's not part of His creation. He sits high. But it says this, though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. That's beautiful. Though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. But, here's the rest of it. The haughty, the proud, He knows from afar. See, here's the great news. Here's the good news. Jesus saves sinners. That's simple, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, truly God, truly man. The Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. He doesn't try to save sinners. He didn't come hoping He could save sinners. He came saving sinners. That's what He did. That's what Matthew's been saying. That's what Matthew's been showing us. In fact, the invitation that we just did in the recitation, come. Come, come, all you who are broken, all you who are lonely, all you who are broken, helpless, miserable, beat down, confused, fearful, immoral. Don't think you can clean yourself up and come. Immoral, blind, messed up in the head, messed up in life, a wreck of a life. Romans 5:8. You want to see the love of God, Paul says? Do you want me to show you the love of God? Yeah, I want God to make all my problems go away. I want God to give me a big bank account. I want God to straighten out my husband. I want God to straighten out my wife. I want God to straighten out my kids. I want God to give me a new boss, and then I'll see His love. Paul says, forget all that stuff. You want to see the love of God? Let me show you the love of God, Paul says. In Romans 5:8, for while we were yet sinners, dirty, rotten, broken, helpless, vile, immoral, separated from God, cut off from God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You want to see the love of God? Look at the cross. You want to see a compassionate Savior? Look at the cross. He died for us. He died as our substitute. He died in our place. He didn't die for His sin. He died for our sin. He was sinless. The wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ on Him, not for His sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why? Because he took the wrath of God. Now, if you're not a believer and you're not in Christ, then you will face the wrath of God. You will face it. So, hear this. In light of that, hear this. Hear this very carefully. The Scriptures say this. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Bible says, in light of this, in understanding of this, God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent. He commands it. Repent. There's a compassionate Savior. And He commands repentance. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Hear Him say, I am merciful. I am compassionate. So in this section of Matthew, this one last shot that we see of the Messiah in this section and in this summary, I want us to look at it in this way. I want us to look at it in a sense of response. And keep in mind, man's not the Savior, a compassionate Savior. He's the Savior. But I want us to look at this in the sense of response. There's a response that happens here. And also, there's a responsibility that flows out of this. And so that's the two things I want us to look at in this. Because understanding, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. Then it leaves us with this. It leaves us with a response. And then it leaves us with a responsibility. So we're at the end of a section. This is a major section in Matthew. It's coming to an end in chapter 9. He's about to transition into chapter 10. And the transition's going to move from 8 and 9 showing us event after event. Healing after healing. Casting out a demon and this and that. And it's moving along pretty quickly. And then we get to the end of that. And chapter 10 introduces us into another teaching section. It's just like what happens in chapter 4, verse 23, when there's this quick summary of the ministry of Christ, and then where did we go? We went right into the Sermon on the Mount. Huge block of teaching. And then we come out of that, and now here he is. This is what he's doing. This is who he is. Blah, 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 blah. And then we get to this summary here, and then we go into another big major section where he's teaching. He's teaching. So this is what we see in the response. And here's this last thing that he shows about Christ. And Matthew, by now, you understand, Matthew moves so quick. Just the facts. Just the facts. That's all he's going to do. He's going to give us the facts. I love the way that he just sort of zips through this one. Just sort of zips through it. It's amazing because what you're left with is just your jaw drops. And you're like, this man's unbelievable. This man's unbelievable. All right, so here it is. Here's the response, and this begins in verse 32. As they were going away. Now, where have they been? You remember where he's been? He's going around in Galilee up here, and he's been all over the place. And he's just healed these two blind men. And he entered the house, and the blind men came to him, and all that happened with him, do you believe? And so they're healed. And now he's going again. So Matthew's showing he's moving. He didn't go just one place, set up shop. He's moving. He's going about. And what's happening here? He's shown us what's happening here. This is what's going on. These are the things that are happening. This is what has been happening. So he's on the move again. This is what we're told. As they were going away, and here comes my favorite. I have come to love this phrase in Matthew. Because every time it appears, especially in this section, look out, something's happening. And behold. I love this phrase. It's like Matthew's signaling here. Get ready. You get up on the edge of your seat because something spectacular is about to happen. Every time you see that phrase, something happens. So, as they were going away, and behold, here it is again. And behold, a demon-oppressed man, demonized man. We've seen this before. Who was mute. So he can't speak.
Now, is it that somehow in this oppression that's occurring and this demonization that's occurring, has it affected his ability to speak? That's kind of the impression we're left with. We don't know if he was born this way or what, but kind of the impression that we're left with is that somehow maybe this is connected here. He can't speak. Matthew's clear about that. Demon oppressed, can't speak. And this man's brought to him, brought to Jesus. And when the demon had been cast out, isn't that great? It doesn't say Jesus is, oh gosh, man, this is a tough one. No explanation whatsoever. I could just see it. They bring it up, out. That's how Matthew reports it. Later on in chapter 17, there's going to be the apostles are going to be dealing with demons and so forth, and they can't do it. And they come to Jesus. Finally, in the section of that, I love in that section where Jesus says, just bring him here. And they bring him here, and Jesus, and then the apostles are like, why couldn't we do that? Man, we could try. And then he gives them a lesson on faith. Major lesson on faith. So Matthew just simply says, they're going, behold, here comes a demon-oppressed man. He's mute, can't speak. And when the demon had been cast out, when the demon was gone, guess what happened? The new man spoke. Simple as that, isn't it? Simple as 1, 2, 3. Demon, can't speak. Demon gone, he can talk. All to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All to do to his power. Did he speak it out? Did he touch him? We've seen all this already, haven't we? We've seen him touch people. We've seen him speak things. We've seen all this. Matthew just simply says, here he is. This is what he did. Here's this power. This is another act of mercy that Matthew's showing us. It's another act of a compassionate, merciful Savior. The other thing that's interesting is what we've seen in this section. It would be easy to look at 8 and 9 and go, my gosh, the world's messed up. Look at what all he's dealing with. Hey, look at the sickness he's dealing with. Look at the mess he's dealing with. You're absolutely right, this world's messed up. You're absolutely right, this world is miserable and agitated with sin. It is. Let no one fool you in that. The world is in a sorrow and a misery over sin. And so, here's this act of mercy. Here's this act of compassion. And having been cast out, this man speaks. Isaiah 35, Matthew's already used Isaiah 35, but Isaiah 35 in verse 6, talking about the Messiah, it's interesting because it'll say this, the tongue of the mute shall sing for glory. When the Messiah comes, the tongue of the mute shall sing for glory. I don't know if he sang or could sing, but I guarantee you he was giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, as we see behind this, as with blindness, as with muteness, as with all of this, understand what lies behind this is depravity. Sin. And spiritually speaking, when our tongues were loosed by the grace of God and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, did not our tongues sing a new song? Is this not what the book of Revelation talks about? It's a new song. What is that new song? It's the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to sing about me. Now I don't. Now it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, another act of mercy, but notice here comes two reactions. Here comes two reactions. So you see this as the demon is cast out, the crowds marvel. Do you see that? The crowds marvel. We've already seen the crowds marveling at his teaching. We'll continue to see the crowds marvel at what he does. Chapter 13, we'll see it. Chapter 15, we'll see it. Chapter 22, we'll see it. We'll continue to see the crowds just marvel. And it literally means their minds are blown. And they say this here. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. We'd never seen anything like this guy. Now, there had been demon-oppressed people. They would have been well aware with this. There would have been, you know, sort of these exorcisms that would have happened and this and that and people doing. And there would have been all kinds of things. So it's not like they're unfamiliar with this. but they've never seen anything like what this man's doing. This man's speaking them out. This man's doing this. This man's doing. We've never seen. And the idea seems to be, when you look at this part of his Galilean ministry, this is happening all the time. It's happening all the time. And so the reaction of the crowd is they're amazed. But notice the reaction of the Pharisees. And I'm not going to deal with their reaction, only to say this, because we'll deal with it later. There's the marveling of the crowds, and then here's these Pharisees. They're blaspheming. That's what they're doing. And you notice what it says about them. But the Pharisee says he cast out demons by Beelzebub, prince of demons. He's doing this in the power of Satan. Now, what appears to start sort of in a private way, in sort of a smaller setting, is going to explode later on. Because there's going to be a public setting where he's accused of doing this. And this is where we get the discourse on the unforgivable sin. So we'll save that for when we get to there. I only mention this. You see it kind of building. Because when he, in chapter 10, he'll say something. Jesus will say something to the effect that they are saying this about me. But you know the other interesting thing? When you look at chapter 11, and it's talking about John the Baptist. And you look at John the Baptist in verse 18. It says that they said John the Baptist had a demon. So you see, this must have been something that was sort of percolating around. We can't deny the miracles. We can't deny the power. We can't deny. So I guess we better attack where this is coming from. This is coming from Satan. And that's the way the world reacts. It's the way they react. So you see the response here. Here's an act of mercy, another act of mercy, this response, two reactions, crowd marveling, Pharisees blaspheming. But then we move right into to what I'll describe as responsibility. All right, so Matthew very quickly shows that. And then comes verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. So here he is again. He's going again. He's moving again. And he's teaching in their synagogues. There's three things, specific things, that are mentioned about what he's doing. So he goes, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Goes in, he teaches. We'll see this. And second, he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. The Savior's here. The Messiah's here. The Messiah's here. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then here's the third thing that it specifically says about it. And healing every disease and every affliction. Now we've seen all this. And we'll continue to see it in Matthew. So he's going around. He's going to all these villages. Now Josephus says, the Jewish historian, and if he's right, he says that there was something like 204 A little over 200 villages and cities in this area. Somewhere in the neighborhood, possibly of about 3 million people. He spends 18 months here. He's going around. He's not stationary. He's moving. He's going. In fact, when you look at this and you trace his footsteps, you see that he makes three big circles in this area. And then he heads south. And there's a problem. And he's about to address the problem. He goes throughout, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. But verse 36, this is what he did. This is what he's doing. Why did he do this? Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, sees the crowds. He had compassion for them. Now, this is a very strange word. Compassion's the closest that we can come to in the English. One old writer said this, his heart compassionated. But compassion's the closest we can come to this word.
in English, so that we understand what's happening in his heart. Literally, in the active voice, this word meant to eat the internal organs. The heart, liver, kidney. So why would it be used middle and passive voice in this sense of compassion? It's because the idea was that the seat of all emotion resided in the internal organs. So this is a very strong word that's being used of what he's doing and what he's seeing. It's not like he's seeing the crowds and he's going, "Huh, isn't that interesting? Come on, boys." He sees the crowds and he's moved. Now we'll see this again. We're going to see this compassion again. We're going to see this used again of Christ. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. Well, these are two interesting words that are being used here. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're literally agitated. They're literally thrown down. You might even could use the word oppressed here. He's looking at the crowds, and here they are, and sin has made an absolute wreck of them. Sin has just absolutely destroyed their lives. Sin has destroyed them. And Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now obviously, he's reaching back into Old Covenant language here. They're like sheep without a shepherd. We're going to see this lost sheep business again come up in Matthew. His heart compassionated. Strong word. Strong word. My sheep. My sheep have been lost, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. My sheep have been lost. And he says in Jeremiah, the shepherds have led them astray. Part of this, I think part of this has very much has to do with the facts of what he's seen happen with the Pharisees and the scribes and what's happened in Judaism. Being led astray. Being led astray. You know, Peter says this in chapter 2, in verse 25. He says, you Christians, talking about us, you were also like sheep straying. You also were like lost sheep. But the chief shepherd of our soul, what did he do? Came and he called us, my sheep hear my voice, and my sheep follow me. They don't follow the voice of a stranger. So it's a beautiful metaphor that he's using here. And this image is going to come up over and over again as we see Christ and we see his ministry. So he's moved. He sees the people and he sees the wreck. He sees the absolute horror that sin has caused. You remember when Lazarus, when he walks into that funeral scene, and you remember John, it says that he wept. You remember that the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. When he walks in there, what did he see? He saw mourning. He saw distress. He saw people in agony over this, the death of Lazarus. And he didn't weep because he's trying to figure out what to do. He didn't weep because he's like, oh my gosh. I don't know. No, he wept. Why did he weep? Because he saw the effects of sin. He saw the devastation of sin. What did he do? He stepped into that situation. Raised Lazarus from the dead. I am the resurrection. That's what he did. He sees the devastating effects of sin. Has compassion. And what does he do? Come unto me. You come to me. Not this mess. This mess is not your Savior. You come to me. You come to me. Now he changes metaphors here. And he does something very interesting, because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples. So here comes responsibility.
Okay? Here comes something about our responsibility. We see what he did. We see why he was doing it, moved with compassion. And now here comes something about our responsibility. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Now understand this. He's talking about a harvest. He's not talking about the time of harvest. Generally, when time of harvest is used, it's of judgment. So don't confuse time of harvest with harvest. He's talking specifically about a harvest. I've been working in the garden the last few days. Well, not just me, but Shay and the rest of my family. And the purple hull peas, the harvest is in. Is in. And some of my family got the experience of shelling peas for the first time. It's there. It's right there. This is what he's saying. The harvest. Not just the time of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. There are sinners everywhere. People haven't stopped sinning. They are everywhere. There's brokenness everywhere. There's lostness everywhere. There's helplessness everywhere. There's misery everywhere. You may not see it. They may cover it up. But understand this. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, life is miserable. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It is hopeless. The harvest is there. Sinners are there. But you notice what he says? But the laborers are few. Let's change that. That's what he's fixing to do. The harvest is there. Laborers are few. 200 and something cities, 3 million people. Tour after tour after tour. Crowds growing, this going. Let's change it. And this is what leads us into the next section. Because this is what he says. Therefore, pray earnestly. Do not, sometimes we skip over that. Sometimes we're in a rush to get through this. Don't overlook the fact that the first thing he says to do is pray. The first thing we want to do is organize and train and this and that. The first thing he says is you better pray. And what do you pray? This is what he says. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's not your harvest. It's his harvest. You're just the means. You're going to be the pickers that he's going to use, but it's his harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into, again, his harvest. It's not our harvest. It's not our harvest as a church. It's not our harvest to produce and to cultivate and to do all of that and to go into all kinds of modes of doing worship and things and all this sort of stuff to create a harvest of our own. The harvest is his. The harvest is there. They're sinning and continuing to sin, and their lives are miserable and broken and helpless. It's happening. It's happening right now. It's happening a stone's throw from where we are right now. And it's his harvest. It's his harvest. Just read through the book of Acts. And at turn after turn, what you see is the sovereignty of God and saving sinners and using those guys in the process of doing this. And turn after turn, it's God who caused the growth of the church. It's God who was saving sinners. It's God who was doing this. To the point to where he tells Paul, "Don't you be afraid. I have a lot of people in that city." You know why this door is opening for you there? I got a lot of people in that city. You know why this church is still here? He's got a lot of people out here. You believe that? You believe that's why we're still here? You believe because the harvest, his harvest, is still here? It's here. So this is our responsibility. This is what he's trying to say. The harvest is there. There's not a lot of workers, but I'm fixing to send. And so chapter 10, what does he do? He finally appoints the 12 and he sends them. And later on he's going to send others. And now he stands before his ascension in Matthew 28. And what does he tell us? You are now to go and make disciples. This is what you are to do.
He provides his workers. We don't have to trick people. We don't have to twist arms. We don't have to, you know, sort of do bait and switches with people to get them into church and get them to... No, God provides his workers when he decides to move and there's work and there's a harvest. Guess what? He floods us with workers. That's what he'll do. We pray for that. The first thing is to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. You send the workers. When he does, we get busy. We turn them loose. That's what we do. That's what the church in Acts, that's how the church in Acts grew. They didn't have some kind of slick promotional program. They didn't have some kind of, you know, slick sales, used car sales approach. They didn't have a television ministry. They didn't have jets. They just had the Spirit of God, and they had the gospel, and they had the blessing of God upon them, and they changed the world. It can happen right now and it can happen right here. Pray earnestly that God will send. The response, here it is, marveling, blaspheming, the responsibility. Listen, understand this. All has been done for us. All has been done for us. The old covenant prepared the way. The Messiah has come. John the Baptist preached about him. He died on a cross, shed his blood, died for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Buried, raised the third day, ascends into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, he says, "This is what I want you to do. Go make disciples." It's all been done for us. And on top of that, he's given us his Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And he's given us his complete word. What in the world are we waiting on? I mean, seriously, what are we waiting on? I say this to my own shame. What are we waiting on? Well, we need a new message. No, we don't. That's being tried. No. We need new orders. No, we've got clear orders. We need new power. No, we have the same Spirit. Same. We need to wait for things to get better. They're not going to get better. They hated me, they're going to hate you. And it just so the signs of what's happening in this country and in our nation, this nation is becoming more and more hostile to Christ and to Christianity. And listen, folks, just get over it, because this ain't the 1950s anymore. That's over. And the hostility is going to increase and increase. We don't wait for things to get better. It's not what we do. Oh, well, we just need people to stop sinning. People are not going to stop sinning. In fact, they're going to invent ways to sin, Solomon says. And they're inventing ways to sin right now. Look at what they're doing to children, the mutilation of children without parents' knowledge. They're not going to stop sinning. They're not going to just say, "Oh, gee, we give up, you church people. Yeah, you're right. We'll play nice now." That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, I just got to get my things in order. He's already covered this. Let the dead bury the dead. He's already dealt with this. You're going to follow me? Follow me. He's already dealt with that. Well, we need the church to get better organized. Really? We have the Word and the Spirit. But they have an axe. We need more money. No, we don't. It's nothing to do with money. We need more workers. You're absolutely right. But let me ask you this. Where are they going to come from?
If we don't engage this community with the gospel and we don't get busy and see the harvest, where do you think the workers are going to come from? They're going to come from people converted in this community and brought into the church and rooted and grounded and making disciples and teaching and baptizing. That's where they come from. They're not going to just drop in out of the sky. They're not going to move in from California. You've moved in from California. I just said that off the top of my head. Nothing against people from California. You get my point. All right, they're not going to drop in on us from Mars. Where are they? They're right out here. They're right out here and they're broken. They're miserable. They need Christ. They need a compassionate Savior. That's what they need. The one who's died, buried, raised the third day, and the one that says, come to me. Come unto me. Turn from your sin. Faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. There is a harvest. I believe that with all my heart. There is a harvest. There is a compassionate Savior. Revelation 4, the Lamb that was slain, and at the same time, He's the Lion. He is a compassionate Savior, but at the same time, He's a divine warrior who will one day come destroy His enemies. Same Lord Jesus Christ. He's saving sinners. How about you? Has He saved you? You remember the questions a couple of weeks ago? Has He saved you? Has He? You know that? You ask the question, will He save me? Absolutely. Turn to Him. He'll save you. He'll save you. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? We need to put on the armor. We need to put on the armor. And we need to run to the battle. The battle is not in here. The battle is not with each other. The battle is raging across Cedar Grove Road. Raging. And we have a compassionate Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, as we understand what our Lord is saying and what He's and where He's about to go with this and these laborers and what He's about to do in sending these 12. It is your harvest. We know that. We confess that. And I pray that you forgive us where we tend to think maybe it is our harvest. Maybe somehow we have to produce it. Maybe somehow this is what we want. It's your harvest. And we see the acts of mercy. We see this one final act of mercy. This demon-oppressed man couldn't speak. And an act of compassion in this man, demons cast out, he can speak. And then we see our Savior moved with compassion. Looking at sinners, looking at what's happening, looking at the destruction. And yet, you have provided such a wonderful, gracious Savior. Father, I pray first of all that you save. That's what I ask for. And I pray that you so move and stir within us, we can be faithful with the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to have communion. I want to give a couple simple instructions before we do this. I always give these instructions, but I want to give a couple simple instructions. What we are about to do, we're about to do because this is something our Lord told us to do. And He said, you're to do this until I come again. So we're about to do this, and we're about to take the elements. We're about to take the bread. We're about to take the fruit of the vine. And those elements, the bread, the fruit of the vine, representing the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We're about to take this. And when we take this, when it's passed around and you take it and you partake of the elements, this is what you were saying. You were saying, I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're saying. You're also saying that I'm one with each other here. We're doing this together. Okay? So you're saying I'm one with Christ. Understand this. In doing this and taking these elements, this is not saving you. This is not a religious duty, a religious act. By taking the elements, you are not receiving saving grace from God. We are doing this because we love Him, and we're doing this in remembrance of Him, and we're doing this because He is such a compassionate, gracious Savior. And I do this out of love and devotion for my Savior. And I do this because I am one with Him. And I do this because in a special way He meets with us in the midst of this. This is not just something we do to tack on at the end of the service. Therefore, I want us to be still and quiet. And I want you to think about what you're about to do. Are you a believer? If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out to Him right now. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. For those of us that are believers in Christ, then let's just be still and quiet and let's think. Remember the shed blood for my sin. And I think it's a time of examination of our hearts. What's there? You need to confess sin, confess sin. You need to make something right with somebody else, make it right with somebody else. I don't know. I'm just going to be quiet, you be quiet, and let the Spirit of God move in your heart. Father, what a marvelous, wonderful, great Savior we have. What we do now, we do in remembrance of Him. We pray this in His name, amen. And ask the men to come. Jesus took the bread. He broke the bread. He said, this is my body. It's given for you. I'm going to ask Sam, if you will, give thanks for the body of Christ.
Father in heaven, we come to you now. We come to you in remembrance of the prayer to take this bread that's been broken. Father, it's a symbol.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take ye and eat." He took the wine, he poured the wine. He said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Brian, give thanks for the blood of Christ." I will point out on the outside of the trays is wine, on the inside is the grape juice. Jesus said, "This is my blood, the blood which is shed for many. Take ye and drink." Jordan, y'all come get ready. Sing. It says they sang a hymn and they went out. In just a second, we're going to do that here as well. And we're going to go out. I've seen in churches sometimes when you go out, there's a little banner or something over. Maybe you've seen them. It says something like, "You are now entering the mission field." You ever seen those in churches? When we go out, that's what we're doing. We're entering into the harvest. The harvest is out there. Let's stand and sing.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Oh, grace of Jesus, chasing rebels down and setting prisoners free. the strong, strong love of heaven, saving those who hate you to bring them victory. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Matchless grace of Jesus, chasing rebels down and setting prisoners free. The strong, strong love of heaven, saving those who hate you to bring them victory. I praise the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. My Lord has saved my life and freely pardon gives. I love because He first loved me. I live because He lives. Grace of Jesus, chasing rebels down and setting prisoners free. The strong, strong love of heaven, saving those who hate you to bring them victory. Saving those who hate you to bring them victory.
Victory. Victory's in Jesus. We know that, don't we? All right, let's go love Him. Let's go follow Him. He's a great Savior. Let's say our verse, and then Jordan, I'm going to ask you from up on high, close us in prayer. All right? May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace all kinds and every way. The Lord be with you all.
Let's pray. Father God, may we bask in the light of Your glory. Help us reflect and contemplate on the passion of Your Son, Jesus Christ, daily, so that we may continue to transform our lives until we more closely resemble that of our Messiah, the Holy Son of God. Sanctify us, O Lord, until we reach Zion's shore, till we dwell with You eternally and embrace the God-man who saved our souls and made our hearts new. In His name we pray. Amen.